Today's reading can be found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his solemn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom.
Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord.
If you've not been around over the summer, then you might not know that this is the final, almost the final installment in a whole summer of Psalms here and also in the morning service at St. Helens and in our midweek Bible studies too. So we're in Psalm 105, and this is your last Sunday Psalm for the summer. And the question that I want to ask as we begin is this. How can we praise God when it doesn't feel like he's doing very much, or perhaps better, when we don't seem to have any immediate reason? You can't get away from the fact, can you, that Psalm 105 seems to assume that you really ought to praise God. Now look at verse 1 again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. It opens with 10 commandments of praise. Three in verse 1, I give thanks and call upon and make known. Three more in verse 2, sing, and then a different word for sing praises, and then tell. Two in verse 3, glory in his holy name, rejoice. And two more in verse 4, seek, and then again a different word for seek in verse 4. It's extravagant. 10 different ways to call us to this response of heartfelt and bold and outspoken celebration of the Lord. I don't know about you, but one of the things that has struck me in this summer of Psalms is how different I would be from how different we might be as a church if we really thought about and spoke about and sang about the Lord a little bit more like the psalmists do. And so certainly we should praise God. But what is really striking about this psalm is that there doesn't seem to be any immediate reason to do so. And we expect, don't we, that praise follows salvation. And so when Israel was led out of Egypt by the Red Sea, when the Lord answered my fervent prayers for my little baby girl at the time, when she was very poorly, when we've just received good news or when we're feeling relieved, well, then it makes sense to praise the Lord and to speak of all his wondrous deeds. But as we've noticed over the last few weeks, we're in book 4 of the Psalms, and the setting here is exile. They're away from the land, and salvation is not something that they have just experienced. On the contrary, they have just lost everything. So how do you praise God then? The thing that brings that question into particularly sharp focus in this psalm is that verses 1 to 4, and actually a bit more than verses 1 to 4, are actually borrowed words. Israel had sung them before, and the next few verses as well. They sang them the first time in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You can look it up later if you like. But that time in 1 Chronicles 16, they really were a celebration of something that the Lord had just done. They had finally completed the conquest of the land. They had brought the ark into Jerusalem. The Lord had fulfilled every promise. And so verses 1 to 4, well, it made sense. It's a song that you sing. It's a praise that you call people to when you have an immediate reason, when the Lord has just done something, when he saved you. So how is it that in Psalm 105, you take the same words, the same call to praise, and you ask Israelites who are in exile? David was 500 years ago, and nothing good has happened for at least a generation. And how is it that you ask them to respond in the same way? How do you praise God when you have no immediate reason, when he doesn't seem to be doing very much? Whether or not we should feel this way, and we probably shouldn't, but whether or not we should feel this way, we often feel that we have little immediate reason to praise God, that he's not really doing anything, and that celebrating, well, we'll do it when it's the time to do that, but now is a time of waiting. And now is a time when we're waiting for God to do something. How do we praise God when we don't seem to have any immediate reason? Well, the key in this psalm is remembrance. In some ways, that might be a surprising key. We don't often associate memory with joy. Memory is sepia. Memory is wistful. Memory is edged by sorrow. But there is no doubt here that it is remembrance that unlocks praise. It's been a rising theme in book 4 of the Psalms, that word remember, remember. And it's the heart of the song that we just read. Verse 5, the 11th imperative, the 11th commandment of praise. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. We are to remember, and the thing that we're to remember is that the Lord remembers. Verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. That is the key. If we remember that the Lord remembers, well, we will have all the reason in the world to be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving and songs and to seek the Lord, to seek his presence continually. And the rest of the psalm shows us how that works. And it begins with the patriarchs, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're on to point one on your handouts, verse 12. When they were few in number, of little account and sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, God allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. If you want to praise God when he doesn't seem to be doing anything, well, remember that the Lord remembered in the days of the patriarchs. Of course, the minute that a psalmist singing in 550 BC starts talking about remembering what God did in the days of Abraham, and perhaps your Bible chronology is not good enough to spot this, what God did in the days of Abraham, we're going to have to sharpen our definition of the word remember. He's not talking about recall, right? He's not looking back to things that they've experienced. Now, it's much more like doing history than that, which if you're not into history, is a very good idea. It's less like remembering your best friend from primary school and more like remembering that a lot of people died in World War I. Actually, memory, in this sense, remembering, is going to look a lot like reading your Bible and thinking about it and thinking about what it tells you about what God did in the past. And the great thing about remembering like that is that you and I can remember in that kind of a way every bit as well as the Israelites could have done in exile. Even though we never experienced Genesis or Exodus, it turns out that we can remember them. And so the psalmist begins with Genesis, again, verse 12. When they were few in number, of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. The problem with hindsight is that it's possible to miss just how fragile those early days of the promise really were. Now it seems obvious to us that of course Abraham had a family, of course Israel multiplied, of course they became a nation, a family of nations. But then, well, back then, it was desperately precarious, wasn't it? Abraham was one man waiting for one son at the mercy of foreign kings, hostile kings more than once, never more than one untimely illness, one diplomatic incident, one unfortunate accident away from extinction, and with him, the promise. It really was that fragile, but God allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. He said, don't touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You see, the fact that this family survived is a fact about God, about the God who did it. But the fact that the singers of this psalm could number the family of Abraham in their hundreds of thousands, the fact that we today can number the family of Abraham in its hundreds of millions, is a fact about God, that he has remembered his promise. When the Lord remembers his covenant, well, the most fragile of families, an orchid in the outback, is as solid as a rock. And so, remember. Remember that he remembered in the days of the patriarch. Now, because that's a fact about who God is and what he's like, it is in and of itself a reason to praise him. But you might say, okay, but it's still not very immediate, is it? I mean, even for the psalmist, the things that he's singing about here were 1,200 years ago. For us, it's closer to 4,000. It's literally ancient history. And you might think, well, it doesn't help me now. Except you can't get away from the fact that for the psalmist, he seems to think it might help him now. Now look at verses 12 to 15 one more time. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in the land, when they were wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. See, the singers of this psalm were also few in number. They were sojourners. They were wandering around from one kingdom, one nation to another. They were threatened by foreign and hostile kings. In fact, I'd argue that the psalmist has gone out of his way to make Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sound as much like the people that he wanted to sing this song as he could. The promise was on the verge of extinction again, just as it had been for their first fathers. But if God remembered then he can remember now. If he protected them, he can protect us. After all, verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Not for a few decades, but forever. Not to the third and fourth generation, but to 1,000. The promise still stands. The Lord still remembers. And so what God did then is what he can do now. What he did then is a reason to praise him and to seek him now. I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually, remember. How can you praise God when you have no immediate reason? Well, you need to remember that he remembers. You see the same thing in verses 16 to 22. Remember that he remembered in the days of Joseph, verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. You'll be familiar with this story if you've read Genesis, or you'll be familiar with the story if you have watched enough of Andrew Lloyd Webber's musicals, or at least some of the story. But the thing that is surprising here in Psalm 105 is that it doesn't start well. Remember that he wants us to remember. Remember what God has done to fulfill his promise. And so why does he start with this, verse 16? When God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, God had a man sent ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, whose feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. It's the Lord who broke their supply of bread. It was the Lord who sent Joseph on ahead as a slave. It doesn't look like he's doing very much to fulfill his promise to Abraham. But of course, actually, that all sets the stage for what comes next. Verse 19. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. He had to trust that God was going to act, and God did act. Joseph was released, and he was made a ruler, and he taught Egypt wisdom. Again, you might say, but that was 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago for us, or most of it. How is that relevant to whether I praise God now? But the point is that this is not just history. Again, the psalmist has gone out of his way to describe Joseph so that they can see that he was in the same position as them. The Lord sent a famine that drove them out of the land, just as the Lord had sent an enemy that drove this generation into exile. The Lord sent Joseph away as a slave and a prisoner, just as they had been prisoners and slaves. Joseph had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise, and so did they. Joseph enjoyed a stunning release and reversal of his fortunes, becoming the wisest man in the land. And the point is that God could do that again. Actually, he was doing it again. Because Joseph's story, and the Israelite who went away as a slave and became the teacher and the wise man, is also the story of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Mordecai in the end. Of course, the psalmist isn't saying that every time anything goes wrong in your life, you'll turn it around and become prime minister. There is a chap in Singapore who's written a book to say that. He's not saying that. There's just not enough prime ministerial positions for me to make that promise. But if the people of God are slaves and exiles, if the promise to Abraham is on the brink, well, remember that the Lord remembered. We've been here before. He remembered before, and he still remembers. Of course he does, because he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And so even if you're Joseph and you're alone and in prison and the word of the Lord seems very far off and you have no immediate reason to praise him, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Why should you seek and praise and give thanks to the Lord? Well, because you remember that he, the Lord, remembers his covenant forever. He is still our strength and our song. And supremely, remember that he remembered in the days of Moses. Let's read a big chunk now. Verse 23. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They didn't rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail, and he gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. It's a pretty straightforward retelling of the Exodus story, I think, with just a little bit of tweaking and reshuffling, and for the sake of poetic balance. It's very clear throughout, isn't it, that it was the Lord who was acting back in the Exodus in the days of Moses. And so it was he who made the people fruitful. It was he, verse 25, who turned the hearts of the Egyptians against them. It was he who sent Moses with his word, just as he had sent Joseph ahead of them before. It was he, the Lord, who spoke and who struck and who brought, and he spread the cloud, he opened the rock. It was all an act of God. Of course it was. And it was the quintessential moment, it's the time when the psalmist decides to use the words, the quintessential moment when God remembered his covenant. If you've read Exodus, you'll know that. Exodus chapter 2. The Lord remembered. 430 years after the promise in a foreign land, in chains, when everything seemed to have gone quiet, when the promise was ancient history, long gone, God remembered and he acted. Of course, when it says that the Lord remembered, it doesn't mean that he had forgotten, that it slipped his mind. He was distracted by sustaining the universe, sort of spinning a planet somewhere, and suddenly he was like, oh no, I knew there was something I meant to do. Bother. Now, the psalm is clear. The Lord has been acting for his people all along. It was him who took them to Egypt. It was him who sent Joseph ahead. It was him who multiplied them whilst they were there. It was even him who turned the Egyptians against them. He's never taken his eye off them. And when it says that he remembered, it doesn't mean he had forgotten, but it means that now he's about to act, to fulfill, to step in. He'd done that in a little way with Joseph, but he does it in a big way now. And he smashes Pharaoh, and he brings them out, and he leads them to the lands that he promised to Abraham. It is the quintessential moment of remembering, but the really striking thing is that it is exactly what Israel needed again now. They needed a menacing foreign power to be miraculously humbled. They needed to be brought out from a distant land, provisioned with silver and gold. They needed to be led, fed, and watered on their way home. And they needed a land that was already there for them to possess. Actually, that's the reason, I think, why this psalm stops at Exodus. When you stop to think about it, that ought to surprise you. But there's so much more of the history of Israel that could have been used if you just wanted to prove that God was faithful, if you just wanted to prove that God remembers, even if you wanted to prove that he remembers his promise to give them the land. I mean, you could have talked about Joshua. You could have talked about Samuel. Most obviously, you could have talked about the guy that the words were stolen from at the beginning of the psalm. You could have talked about David and the fulfillment of the promise to give them the land as the ark came into Jerusalem. So why is it that he gets to Exodus and stops? Well, I think it's because when you're back in Egypt, when you're back in the land of Ham, not the Egyptian descendants of Ham this time, but the Babylonian ones, you don't need general faithfulness. What you need is Exodus. What you need is for the Lord to remember, to step in, and to throw the prison doors open and to lead you home and to act. And of course, if God did something like that, of course, you and I would praise him, wouldn't we? When Israel came out of Egypt, even Israel, they had to praise him. It was the most obvious thing in the world for them to call on his name then. When the Lord's rescue is as immediate as that, of course we would praise him. But the psalmist goes one further. Even before God has done anything to bring a new Exodus or to remember, even before that, if you remember that he'll remember, you have reason to praise. You see, we need to be better historians. And sometimes we read the Bible and think that all that we have is a word, a promise, and then a highly unlikely fulfillment in the future. And our job as Christians is to believe the word in the face of all the evidence. But that is a very forgetful way to trust in God's promise. Because what we actually have is a word of promise and a highly unlikely, someone might say impossible, future, and a track record of God doing the impossible, of God fulfilling his word. And if we remember that, if we remember that he remembered his promise in the past, if we remember that he always remembers, if we remember that he certainly will remember forever to 1,000 generations, then we will always have reason to praise and to give thanks and to call upon his name and to seek him, to know that his salvation is coming. How do you praise God when you have no immediate reason? Well, you need to remember, because God certainly does. As I said at the beginning, when you think about it, it might surprise you that memory is the key to praise and joy and singing, because we normally associate memory with a sort of soft sorrow. Of course, Remembrance Day is deeply sorrowful, but that's the point, because we're remembering things that were so awful that we hope, we wish that they would never happen again. But even happy memories are wistful and tinged by sadness and edged by sorrow. Because the thing with memories, the problem with them is that they're in the past. They're unrecoverable. They're gone. But here's the thing. When we remember that the Lord remembers, it is not like that. He can do it again. He will do it again. The past is not a lost world. It is a picture of the future. And when you glimpse that future, there is plenty of reason to praise and to seek. And remember that he remembers. I guess the point is that neither we nor the Lord remember like librarians or archivists. The Lord certainly doesn't. His remembering isn't an exhaustive knowledge of all the things that happened in the past that's done and dusted, although of course he does know all of that. When he remembers, well, it's the other way around. It's as though ancient promises come down and break in and grow legs and start to walk. Better, they grow a mighty arm and start to smash things. When the Lord remembers, it's not as though he's an old man in a rocking chair talking about all of the really great things that he did in the past. No, it's the other way around. The things that he said in the past suddenly start doing things in the present. The Lord doesn't remember like an archivist, and so neither should we. Because what the Lord did in the past is a picture of what he will do again, as surely as if he had done it last week. And we don't remember like archivists, more like activists who want to change things and to expect a revolution and seek the Lord and his presence. Remember that he remembers like that. It's why we need to be really careful, I think, about what a friend of mine calls a hermeneutic of negativity. That sounds difficult, doesn't it? What he means is that there's one way to read the Old Testament, to read it as a series of potential solutions to everything that's wrong in the world that didn't really work. And so the flood didn't work, the Exodus didn't work, the conquest didn't work, the monarchy didn't work, the return didn't work. And of course, there's a sense in which that is true. We're Christian, right? And so, of course, we know that Jesus is the only ultimate answer to our problems, our sin, our distance from God. Everything else is a shadow. Everything else is preparation. Of course, it didn't work. Nevertheless, when the psalmist reads Genesis and Exodus, he doesn't say, well, that didn't work. I guess we need something else. He says, Lord, would you do that again? Do Joseph again. Do Exodus again. It's not enough to read our Old Testaments and say we need something else. Now, true though that is. We should also read it and remember. Remember the Lord who remembered his covenant and will remember it forever. And of course, if you're a Christian, you know that the Lord has remembered the new Joseph, the man sent ahead to suffer and then rule. The new Moses, the messenger who set the people free, the new Exodus, rescue from the ultimate death and the final slavery. Well, that great moment when the Lord would remember his promise and act on it has finally come in the Lord Jesus. And Aaron read for us from Luke earlier on in our meeting and from Mary's song, where she sings, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And Zechariah says he has remembered his holy covenants. And so if Joseph and Moses and the psalmist were right to remember that the Lord remembers his promise, well, if you're Christian, we should remember too. The Lord Jesus gave us a meal and commanded that we remember. Remember that the Lord remembers his covenant forever. And so we need to read our Bibles and to meditate and to understand that this history is our future. And once we've remembered, to praise. Again, I said at the start that if we spoke or sought the Lord or sang or gave thanks or praised God, anything like the psalmists do, well, we'd be quite different, wouldn't we? I'd have a different boldness. I'd have a different joy. And one of the reasons why we don't praise him and seek him and speak like that is because I think we're not sure that we have reason. Well, the truth is that although we might have short memories, the Lord does not. We might think that we need God to have done something major last week for us to be really joyful in wanting to give thanks to him. Truth be told, he probably did do something quite major last week, didn't he? Raised the dead, forgave sins, heard prayers, went on filling you with his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, you've got plenty of reason to praise God anyway. But regardless, the Lord remembers for 1,000 generations. He remembers forever. If God had spoken his promise to Abraham yesterday, if he had delivered Israel from Egypt last night, if Jesus had been raised from the dead over breakfast this morning, we wouldn't have more reason to give thanks to God now than we already do. We wouldn't have more reason to think that his promise was still true or that he would complete his salvation tomorrow than we already do. When you're dealing with an eternal God and an eternal covenant and an eternally risen Savior, the time just doesn't work like that. He remembers his covenant forever, for 1,000 generations. And so even if you're in exile or in London, remember and praise. Psalm 105, verse 1, or give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you are the God who remembers your promises forever. And we praise you so much that your promise from 4,000 years ago is not dead and has not gone cold. And Father, we praise you that we can be confident that you will step in, you will remember, you will save. And thank you that you've done that in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are thankful and full of joy and want to praise you even now, because we remember that you're the God who remembers your word forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.